Coming up on Something Is About to Happen.
Unity is necessary for the fulfillment of destiny. And you will always get less by yourself. You will always get more when you are coupled or grouped together in a unison with others. So help me look at somebody this morning and tell them, me and you need to be united. By this I mean that if we're going to have sustainable victory, we have to walk together. A title means absolutely nothing if there is no performance from the one who has the title. You could be a biological father, but if you are not performing as provider, as effectual priest, and as directional prophet to your family, I'm not sure that you are more than biological. And as you and I have discussed, biology is not where your essence is. Biology is your house. It's not you. And so if all you are is somebody who made a child, it doesn't necessarily make you a father. That means the title father was just a title. So God goes beyond the titular, and he does so with Abraham, when he says to Abraham, get out of your country, from your father's house and from your kindred. I'm going to show you a land, and over there I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and then I will make your name great. Because God doesn't want to be seen as relating with titles, but instead he relates with persons who have names. It's not the title that makes a person great. It is the relationship that I have with them that are persons that makes the person's name great. So your name doesn't become great in the kingdom of God without having a progressive relationship with God through which God now makes your name great. So it follows then that when in a relationship with God, one must humble himself or herself to walk within the boundaries of the will of God, so that through the tests and the trials of life, through the ups and downs in life, through the potholes and the pitfalls of life on the road to destiny, God makes you a name that is recognized and subscribed to everywhere as somebody who has walked with God. Let me make it clear this morning, a title cannot give you power except with men, but not with God. A title might impress men, but a title doesn't impress God. But what moves God is your faith. As you walk with him, your faith that he conforms you to the image of his Son and to the will of God, as in heaven, so on earth. So that being humble in the now, as you subscribe to him in the now, he now makes your name great in the future. Our text is taken from the Pauline epistle to Philippi, and it is written by a man in prison. He is incarcerated by Nero, and Nero is threatened by the Pauline doctrine, the Pauline movement, the Christian movement that Paul is a great inspirator of. And he's seeking to kill Paul, and Paul is in effect on death row. And he's held by Nero, and the suggestion in his missive to us is that he might not be around much longer because Nero is planning to kill him shortly. And so Paul writes a book of joy and gladness while he's on death row, encouraging others, whilst he could and would have the right to be discouraged as he contemplates death. By the way, it is significantly mature when you can encourage others when you yourself are in the throes of a hellish existence. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Philippians 1, 21 and 22, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 22, "But if I live on for your benefit, Philippi, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know yet." In other words, Paul is saying, I am dealing with stuff now. I'm going through tough trials and difficult times because death is imminent for me. And I don't see death as an end. I don't even see it as a demotion. Paul is teaching here that I see death as a promotion to the next level. And though in that next level, I will not be here with you any longer, I will be at a greater level. That's why he tells us in verse 21, "For me to live is an exhilarating experience of Christ in me, Christ through me. But to die would even be better." And until you face death, you don't begin to think like Paul is thinking. And Paul understands this quite well, because he is looking for peace himself in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his difficulty. This is a man who has given his whole life since conversion to serving the Lord's Christ and to building the church of God and the kingdom of God here on earth. And he's looking for peace as he finds his way. And as he finds his way, he leaves us with joy in the writ that he writes as he begins to close down his life. He tells us in the missive, in the fourth chapter, the sixth and the seventh verse, he says, "Be anxious for nothing." For nothing. And this is a man contemplating death. "But in everything, with supplication and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind." Now, this is a man who's dealing with death, and a violent death. We are only dealing with trouble. And he's able to give us peace as he finds peace and writes a letter to us that's all about rejoicing. Now, if you understand his thinking, Paul here is absent from Philippi. He's in jail in a place called Ostia, just outside Rome. I've been to Ostia, to the point where Paul was beheaded, decapitated. And he recognizes that in the absence of a leader, in the absence of a parent, in the absence of a progenitor of sorts, the family can fall apart. You know what I mean. My mother is old now. She needs a lot of help to get around, even in her own house. It takes a while for her to recognize who I am. She's 94. But she has been the glue that has held the wider Tunji Adefarasi family together. And when she summons you to come to Christmas dinner, I don't care where you are in the world, you're going to be there. And you say, "But Mom, I don't want to come, because if so-and-so, first cousin or second cousin, are going to be there, I'm not going to take that." She says, "You will be here, and you will be of your best manners." Because mothers have a way of holding the family together. Likewise, leaders in any community are the glue that God uses to keep a family bonded and bound together in love. And this is critical. It's hugely important, because without unity, you cannot really attain your highest destiny. Whether you're speaking in the context of a couple in marriage or a small community of leaders or the upper echelon in a company or a business, if there isn't unison or unity, destiny will evade to a large degree. And the attainments of some measure of destiny will be minimalized by the absence of unity. And so you find Paul in this letter talking to us about the importance of love. and unity and how unity works. And he's saying, I am getting ready to leave, but I want you to walk together in unity. I want you to stay together even in my absence. And he cautions that united we stand, divided we fall. He warns that if you split, you can't have victory. That's why Satan comes to divide you. You need unity. So help me look at somebody this morning and tell them, me and you need to be united. By this I mean that if we're going to have sustainable victory, we have to walk together. And if we're going to walk together, we must have what Paul calls fellowship. And fellowship is not possible without common interest, conjoined passions and desire for something that we all enjoy. Fellowship is common participation in something that we both or we all enjoy. Fellowship means that you are sharing you with me and I am sharing me with you. So if we all sit in a Sunday morning service and we don't enjoy something particular in common, in principle, then we're all just waiting for the service to end and to go on our way. But if we have some common interests that are enjoyable to us and common to all of us, then this serves to help us to be one people going somewhere together. Now, Paul is warning the church that amidst you in Philippi, there's a strife. There are seditions, there are schisms, and there's a threat to the unity, and I won't be there to hold you together. And so you must hold yourselves together in Christ. Now the challenge in Philippi is that there is a difference between a person being full of the Holy Ghost and a person being controlled by the Holy Ghost. You can be full of the Holy Spirit and yet not be controlled by Him. The illustration would be the river of God, that when you step into it, it rises to your ankles and you have control when the water's only to your ankles. You can go whithersoever you please when the water is only to your ankles. And that means you now have a walk with God, but you are in control. God is not yet in control of your life. But when the water rises to your knees, it's harder for you to go where you want to go because you feel a certain tug, a certain pull in the direction of the stream, and it goes further to where the water comes to your waist. And because the currents in the river of God are strong, that water is going to take you where it wants you to go. And so you begin to lose control, and this is where maturity begins to evidence itself. But there is a place where you can't even stand in the water because the water is above you, and so you have no connection with terra firma. What you have connection with is with the stream and the flow of the stream of the river of God, and that river only leads to the purposes and destiny and throne room of God Almighty. What we had in Philippians were shallow people, not the whole number of them, but significant portions of the church were shallow in their walk with God, and so they had control. They were full of the Spirit, but they were not controlled by the Spirit. And when you are full of the Spirit but not controlled by the Spirit, you are going to disrupt the unity of the various relationships and joints that work for the effectual increase of the body as the body edifies itself in love. For the body grows by every connection, every joint that supplies that growth. Can I go a little further this morning? And so you can be full of the Holy Ghost and not be controlled by the Holy Ghost. As a result, there will be strifes and schisms and divisions and dissension in the house. And so Paul writes to us in two verses, in Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. What does Paul mean here? He says it again in a slightly different way in Philippians 2 and verse 3. What does he mean? Philippians 2 and verse 3. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each one esteem the other better than themselves. What it means is You're reckoning the other person to be better than you. It does not necessarily mean they are better. So, for example, there is a door here. Ike, would you come for a moment? There's a door right here. And Ike and I are walking down the corridor and we get to the door. It could be a literal door or it could be a metaphoric door. We get to the door, and when we get there, it is my responsibility, as it is his, to say, Pastor, you go first. I mean, he says, no, you go first. I say, no, Pastor Ike, you go first. No, Ike, you go first. No, Pastor, we're going to be here all day. No, you go first. No, Ike, you have to go first. You have to go first. You see, now, when that happens, that's the kind of church I want to pastor. Where, when it's time to hustle for seats in church, this is my seat. And there's somebody sitting in it, you have to get up because I want to sit there. Whereas what Paul is saying is, even though you have a right to sit, it's your church, it's your house, you're a member here, it's one of your pertinent benefits. You can give up your right considering somebody else to be better than you, even if they are not. And then the argument ensues again. And Ike, you sit.
Oh, no, Pastor, you sit.
No, Ike, I insist you sit.
Pastor, you
can sit. I insist you sit. And the argument could go on for a long time. But what it does, it provides unity. Why does it provide unity? Because one person prefers the other, and the other prefers the one. It's called humility. Purposefully giving up your right because of Christ in another person. And that preference leads not only to greater unity, but it helps to propel destiny. Now, most people won't do that because they are insecure. And they think that God's power is in the seat. Just like they think that God's power is in the title. But God's power works there where there is humility. Hallelujah. In my personal experience, wherever I have taken a back seat, God has always put me in a better place, giving him a little bit of time. So help me slap somebody a high five. Tell them, be secure. Because your power is not in a seat. Your power is in a humble walk with God before men. Glory to God. So title or no title, you don't have to call me pastor or metropolitan. That won't hurt my feelings. It won't hurt my feelings. My name is Paul. God doesn't make your title great. He makes your name great. God didn't say, I will make your title great. God said, I will make your name great. Now, Philippi had a lot of saints who were not controlled by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the unity of the church was threatened. If you ever look at a couple that don't really have unity, you'll discover that they don't really fulfill destiny. You know they don't have unity because one sleeps on the couch and the other's in the bedroom. And even when they're sleeping on the bed and the bed is big enough, they're turned in opposite directions. And if you dare cross that mark, so you're on my side of the bed. Unity is necessary for the fulfillment of destiny. And you will always get less by yourself. You will always get more when you are coupled or grouped together in a unison with others. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. In fact, what I'm trying to tell you is that you lose a lot of blessing because you cannot humble yourself into destiny. You lose a lot of money because you won't subdue yourself and submit yourself to somebody who lives beside you or works beside you or worships beside you. There are steps to greatness. And if greatness is your destiny, before there can be destiny, there must be unity. And before there will be unity, there must be humility. And before there is humility, there must be love. You have to love somebody first before you can submit to them, before you can be humble before them. And so when you are humble towards somebody, it's because you love them. I enjoy doing it because I love you. So if you've lived in England before or spent time there, the houses are on top of each other. So you can see what's happening in your neighbor's kitchen. You can see what's happening in their living room. And if you wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning as a wife to go downstairs to the kitchen, your neighbor can normally see you. And she sees you, the other wife in the other house, sees you going to get a glass of water from the fridge to take up to your boo. And generally, if the shoe's on the other foot, you notice that she comes down and she's in the kitchen for 45 minutes making pancakes and sausage and bacon and eggs. And when you meet at the grocery shop, you say, I saw you at 3 a.m. in the morning. What were you doing down there at 3 a.m. in the morning? She says, well, I saw you too. Oh, I came downstairs to get a glass of water for my boo. You know, boo is not the same thing as husband. And but what were you doing down there? You were there for a long time. You were there I woke up at 3 because I need my husband said he wanted to eat pancakes with whipped cream and strawberries and bacon and sausage and eggs. And I wanted to make, she said, girl, I would never do that for anybody. And you know why she would never do that for anybody? Because she doesn't have anybody. And she doesn't get it. The woman who did it for her husband does it not because of the car, not because of the house, not because of the niceties and how prosperous he is, but she does it because she loves him. You can't be humble towards somebody that you do not love. Hallelujah. One of the reasons why people serve in this house and serve so gregariously, so sustainably, so with so much commitment is because they love the house. They love what God is doing in the house, what God is doing through the house into their lives. And that's why they serve. You can't really serve something you don't really love. Otherwise, it's not service. It is just a chore. Hallelujah. So as a husband, I serve my wife by providing cover, by providing resources. And resources are not only tangible or physical. It includes resourcing her with wisdom, with understanding, with security, with confidence, with courage, with cool, with calm, with being rest assured that everything is okay. I'm here. And not only am I here, Shammah is here too. And that I have faith for the family. And my faith is going to be infectious. Yeah. But she's also going to come with her gender dispositions to believe in me. So when I dream a dream, I don't doubt it because she believes in me. And she's ready to serve. So if you see her cleaning the house and scrubbing the floors and waiting on me and serving me, almost like as if she was the house help. It's not that she's not confident or insecure. It's that she has humbled herself because she loves somebody and she understands that unless you humble yourself, you can't have real unity. So I'm sitting here. What put me here that didn't put her here? She has the same Christ I have. So my job is to prefer her above myself and to reckon that she is better than me in marriage, in ministry, in service. And when you do that, please, the recipient should not take it for granted. The recipient should reciprocate. It makes the oil that turns the wheel of God's house move without friction. As it does in the house of God, so it operates in marriage. You understand? So follow the steps. Love cannot be possible without humility. Humility is not possible without love. Unity is not possible without humility. And destiny cannot happen without unity. You have to love somebody first before you will be humble before them. People who serve one another in marriage do so because of love. They enjoy doing it because they love the person they are with. Whenever you love somebody, it's easy to be humble towards them. Humility is proportional to the amount of love you have for somebody. If you really, really, really love them, you'll be really, really, really humble before them. The degree of humility is proportional. Have you noticed that when you really fall in love with the chick as a young 24-year-old guy? I mean, this is real love. You're not trying for sex. You're just madly in love with her. Have you noticed how kind and sweet and soft and sensitive and understanding and caring you are until you see her finish? So outsiders will jump in and come in and say, you shouldn't do any of that stuff, girl. And then your sister's going to show up and say, you should not be cleaning his dirty floors and cleaning his dirty underwear and cleaning his dirty house and tidying up after that filthy Negro. He's my husband, and I love him. And the reason why I do it is I want to love him into perfection. And vice versa, too. So Paul now gives us the standard for humility, and he now begins to point us to Jesus Christ. And I warn you that when Jesus is the standard for the steps of love, humility, unity, and ultimately destiny, it is going to stretch you. It's going to really task you. It's going to tax you.
Next week on Something Is About to Happen.
When you humble yourself, just like he did it for Jesus, he will do it for you. He will give you a name in Jesus' name. That at the mention of your name together with Christ, every knee in the heavenly places, every knee in the demonic realm will also bow.